going to be looking at John 17 this morning. If you turn there, John 17. And you should have received an outline. If you didn't, just raise your hand. Good. So we got a couple. So John will come around and make sure you get one of those outlines. And we are headed into Thanksgiving, which usually with holidays we have kind of a love-hate relationship with, because you get to be with family, which you love, and you hate, depending on the dynamics. Anybody have a love-hate relationship with holidays and getting together with family? Okay, it's, you know, there's some good to it, and there's some heartaches to it. Some of you are not getting together with family, and you have a love-hate relationship with that aspect too, because there's different reasons why some families aren't getting together. I've experienced that in my family, and the reason is because relationships are just so easy, you know. If only we lived by ourselves, that might be the case. Relationships are difficult. People are challenging. And I mean other people, not you guys. People are difficult. They annoy us. Don't you get annoyed sometimes? They irritate us. Or they confuse us. Are you ever confused by people? Like, I don't even understand. I don't know what to say to that. Have you ever been lost in a relationship before? I don't even know what's happening. I don't know. Have you ever been that way before? You're like, just, I'm going to walk away. I don't know. Relationships are difficult. Painful even, right? Some of us have been traumatized by relationships. They're painful. But we keep coming back to them. Have you ever known that? It's like we're a glutton for punishment. We keep coming back and coming back for more. But the reason is because we have a hunch that we need those relationships. That there is something inside those relationships that we can't live without. We try. And in our technological age today, we have a lot more resources to be able to try. You can pay for everything from home on your computer. You can have everything brought to your door, even groceries. You can even have it brought to your door, and you don't even have to open the door. They just leave it on your porch. You don't talk to anybody. And you can text and call and search for things online. You can get your books without ever going to a library or a bookstore. You can stay away from anybody. And introverts are like, I've been waiting for this my whole life. But even then, we are still going back to them because we just know that there's something there. Every time we get there, it's not really quite what we were hoping for, but we know that there's something there and we keep going back to it. It's kind of like candy and potato chips. Now, how is it like candy and potato chips? We just passed a holiday. We won't say what holiday it was. We just passed a holiday in which, whether you celebrate it or not, somehow people just end up with lots of candy and maybe some potato chips. And if you've ever interacted with children, you will know that they think that that is the sustenance to life, candy and potato chips. I'm astounded at how children, not that I know of any, will get anxious and want to throw a tantrum when you can lay a whole prime rib in front of them. You can lay an amazing Mexican dish in front of them. You can know that there's nutrients that they need to have that is not in that potato chip. And you know what they want every time? That bag of potato chips or that candy. Now, why do they want it? Because it feels good right now, right? Doesn't it feel good? I mean, aren't you thinking, it's like eating a Snickers bar. Isn't that wonderful? Do you ever, anybody eat that stuff slowly? I got to enjoy. You gobble it down. Okay, some of you gobble it down. It's wasted. It lost. It's just a second. What's up? Huh? Just the little ones. Okay. So when you're eating a whole king-size bar, you're just taking. Okay. All right. Huh? Oh, yeah. You know what the joke with bite-sized stuff is, that it's bite-sized and you feel better when you eat five of them because you got to make up for the bite-sized aspect of it. But we go after those things, and kids go after those things because they feel good in the moment. But when we've gotten older, we realize that in time, that stuff doesn't feel so good. Our teeth have issues, gums, our digestive system. Some of us are suffering through the consequences. And when we get older, we sometimes envy the 12-year-old that can put a lot of garbage in and feel no pain from it. Where we, if we have a binge night where we put a lot of garbage in, oh, it hurts. It's so painful. We're dragging and we don't have any energy because we know there's no nutrients that we need from that stuff, right? In fact, there's actually toxins inside of that stuff. Well, we sometimes approach relationships like kids do, candy and potato chips. That we will get into the relationship if it feels good at the moment. And if it feels fine at the moment, we'll stay. If it starts to get painful, guess what? Get away. Leave it. I'm going to go somewhere else, talk to somebody else. I'm going to unfriend you. I'm going to get away from that because we don't want the relationship pain because we don't realize that there is so much nutrients found within a relationship that lasts and sticks through the pain and the conflict and works through it. That's inside the relationship. And we deep down know that if I'm going to find love, acceptance, and affection, if I'm going to find peace and comfort, joy, even entertainment. Some people are entertaining, aren't they? They make me feel like there's life when I'm around them. And we know that if we're going to have that, we have to be in relationship with those people that drive us so crazy. But why? Why do we need to do that? And why is it so hard? And does it even matter to be in those relationships? Because we know that eventually we'll die and go to heaven and we won't have to deal with, well, wait a minute, some of those people are going to be with us forever, for all eternity. And we might think, well, that's okay because they'll get their mansion over there. I'll get my mansion over here and they'll leave me alone and I'll be on my little farm over here in the prairie and it won't need to deal with anybody. Are the relationships important and why? And does Jesus care about these relationships? In John 17, Jesus is praying. He's talking to the Father. And you have an outline before you, and here's the reason why. If you haven't learned with Scripture, the Bible isn't always linear. What I mean by that is the Bible doesn't always say, here's the problem, here's the issue, this is the solution. Start doing this, and if you do that, then this will be the outcome. The Bible doesn't always play it out that way, but when we're trying to figure out how to live out this life, we need something linear. And we get the principles there, but when you have a story, whether it's a historical or fictional story, it's not linear. It's sprinkled throughout that whole story, the ideas and the principles. When you have dialogue, when you have Jesus talking to the Father, it's not linear because he's having a conversation. I mean, you don't usually talk linear when you talk to people, right? You don't say, well, hold on, here's the issue. This is the problem. This is the solution. Now, some of you do that, and people, you know, either like you or don't like you for that. But we just kind of talk about anything, right? Things come about, and we talk about what we're feeling, what we care about, and the issues, and we talk about things, and it's not linear. Jesus is doing the same thing. But in the process, certain principles surface as he's having this conversation, and that's why I gave you the outline. And you'll see in the outline that I'm grabbing from here, and grabbing from here, and grabbing from here, because I'm giving you a linear picture, while Jesus is not worried about that. He's talking to the Father. And what is he giving us? What are the principles he's revealing to us in John 17? Let's walk through this. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, right away, we see the kind of relationship that the Father has with the Son, in that they share glory with one another. And we will see this throughout this text, that Jesus gives glory to the Father, and the Father gives glory to the Son. And what is glory, by the way? What is it to glory in somebody? If you were to look at the options and the definition to the Greek word that's used here, glory, an aspect of it is to celebrate the person or thing, to delight in that, and to serve and honor that thing and to bring praise to that thing. And this glory can sometimes be worship. It doesn't have to be that, but there's this, Jesus is celebrating in, honoring in, doing things for the Father, and he's asking the Father to give him glory. Now, why does that matter? We'll see in a moment. Verse 2, since you have given him authority, the Son, over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, What is eternal life? What sparks eternal life? What makes life come into existence? This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What sparks eternal life? When we have a relationship with the Father. When we are in relationship with Him, we become eternal or immortal. We've not always existed, but we always will. We have this eternal life because we have a relationship with the Father. And when we have that, we begin to understand who Jesus actually is. You see that identity that surfaces, that when we know the Father, then we know correctly who Jesus is. Why does that matter? Well, we continue. Verse 4. I glorify you on earth. Again, we see this glory aspect of the relationship. Having accomplished the work that you have given me. How did he glorify him? By doing the things that the Father wanted him to do. By serving. I want to bring glory to the Father's name, so I'm serving him. I'm doing the things that he wants me to do. And we can do that to other people, honor other people when we serve. And so Jesus is serving and he's bringing glory. Now verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, there's something kind of astounding that happens here that maybe you aren't seeing, perhaps. I'm going to give you the one that's more obvious first. Jesus had this glory relationship. Did you see that? From the beginning. They have had this eternal relationship. Sometimes people picture God for an extended period of time before the world was created, and they picture God, this lone being, all by himself, all alone, with nothing to entertain himself with, nothing to enjoy, and so he made people. That's not true. For all eternity, and we don't see the Holy Spirit in this conversation, it doesn't mean that he's not present or isn't significant. He's actually mentioned in chapter 16, the chapter before. But for all eternity, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit delighting in each other, enjoying each other, glorying in one another. And you know what happens? They invite you in to have a relationship with this triune God. And in that relationship, you become eternal. You have everlasting, immortal life. Why? Because you've connected with a God who is eternal. Because you have a relationship with him, and that breathes this eternal life inside of you. If I have the relationship, if I have this connection. And sometimes people get offended or upset with the idea that those who don't know Christ live in hell for all eternity. That doesn't make sense to us. And that's because the only way there is life and joy and peace and fulfillment and acceptance is if we're connected to the very source of those things. And so it's not that God doesn't want us in. It's not that he wants to condemn us. It's that the only way you have it is if you're connected to the source of life. And we have it through a relationship. A relationship with God the Father. Then he continues. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, a couple of things here. The Father gave them to Jesus out of the world. Okay? There is a distinction. There's something different about you than there is other people. Have you ever heard somebody say that to you? You're different. There's something different about you. And usually it's an insult when they say that. At least when they say it to me, I don't know. You're different. This is different. There's something different between me and other people. But what is the difference? What is it? Because I'm not of the world. They are of the world. Have you ever wondered what is of the world? Okay, that's the question. What is of the world? This relationship happens and something happens inside of me. I acquire, I gain, I'm given eternal life. And because of that, I am different than other people. But how? And they have kept your word. Remember our two core values we've been talking about, the need to pursue and obey biblical principles, the need to respect the interpretation process. The difference is that we are people of the word, if we are that. Just because you lay claim Christian on you or slap a bumper sticker on your car or attend a church service doesn't make you a person of the word. What makes you different than other people who are of the world is you live your life according to what is revealed in God's revealed scripture that we call the Bible. So it's not that, well, if an atheist does it, I'm not doing it because I'm not of the world. So if an atheist is nice to people, you're saying, I can't be nice to people. Atheists are nice to people. I'm not of the world. Okay? If a non-Christian watches something on the television or reads a book or makes a statement, I'm not going to believe that statement because an unbeliever said that statement. That's not of the world. What is of the world are things that are different than what the Word of God says. And so if an atheist does what the Bible says, I'm going to do that not because an atheist did it. I'm going to do it because that's the Word. That is being not of the world. What makes you and I different is the Bible. Verse 7, now they knew that everything that you have given me is from you. Again, in this relationship, if you are there, you begin to recognize who Jesus is. He was sent from the Father. You identify him correctly. Verse 8, for I have given them the words, again, here we have them, the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in the truth that I have come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I am praying for them. Why is he praying for them? We're going to begin to see that Jesus is concerned over you about something. He's concerned about something in your life. What is he concerned about? Because he's praying. There's something about them, and I'm praying for them. What is it that he's concerned about? He continues, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Right here we have part of the distinction. When you are distinct, when you are different, when you are his, you instantly have benefits that other people don't have. Does this mean that Jesus doesn't care about those who are of the world? No, and we're going to see in a moment they get an open invitation to be a part of this thing. But it's that when you're not in Christ, there's certain things you don't have access to. And so the people that are in Christ, Jesus is saying, I am praying for them. They are the ones I'm pursuing. Isn't it great to know that Jesus pursues you? He is his, and he is praying for you. But why? Why is he concerned for me? Why is he concerned for you? Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now notice, it's not only this glory sharing between Jesus and the Father, but it's the sharing of things together. You know that saying, what's mine is yours and yours is mine? Okay, that's between Jesus and the Father. They share with one another. And there's an importance as to why we're seeing this picture of the way the Father relates to Jesus. And there's this glorying in and sharing in. And notice what he says, and I am glorified in who? You. And we bring glory to Jesus, and we're starting to be invited into this relationship where the Father is glorifying the Son, and the Son is glorying in the Father, and then we come in and we get to bring glory, and we're a part of this relationship where glory is happening and sharing is happening, and it's a wonderful thing that's there. It's the relationship that's taking place. But what is Jesus concerned about? Well, verse 11, he says, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. What does he need to keep them from? There's something that's concerning. I'm praying for them about this. Keep them from this. What is it? Which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What is he concerned about? What is he guarding about? What is he praying about? That they may be one. Jesus is concerned that you won't be one body. Jesus is concerned that you won't be in relationship with each other. Jesus is concerned that you won't be connected to each other. That you won't, now listen, this relationship that we have with each other is supposed to be similar, and we'll see it throughout this passage. It's supposed to be similar to the nature of the relationship with the Father and the Son. Now the relationship with the Father and the Son, were they just like, I won't be mean to you, you won't be mean to me, stay over there, I'll stay over here. We want to argue with each other, and we'll just kind of keep it small talk. We won't get close and all that stuff. We'll just keep it safe. That's the kind of relationship the Father had with the Son, right? The Father and the Son had this intimate, loving, passionate, always with each other relationship, glorying in, sharing in, reveling in, delighting in, intimate relationship. And he says, I'm concerned. I'm praying for, keeping, guarding. Because I'm afraid that you guys won't be like that with each other. If Jesus is concerned about this, I wonder if we might, should be as well. Verse 12, he continues, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. We know this to be Judas who betrayed him. Verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What is Jesus' goal here? Jesus' goal is that we have a relationship with him, and we have a relationship with each other. And what is the outcome of that? That they may have joy. Where is the joy coming from? In the relationships. It's why, when we'd rather have potato chips and candy, we need the steak and the protein and the nutrients and the vegetables, because God knows that the life-giving sustenance is the relationships, and you and I know it because we keep going back to it, because we know that if we're going to find true joy, we have to be with other people. We have to be good with other people and relationships with other people, but boy, is that difficult. And because there's so much pain in it, we want to not go there. But then we find ourselves depressed and lonely and feeling alone and without and discouraged and anxious and insecure and all those things. And we're wondering why that is. Did you know that they are presently trying to develop a pill for loneliness? Now, there can be, because they've discovered there are chemical things and stuff, that there can be scenarios that your body's doing something to you that's causing depression and all those kind of things. It's not that it's ever wrong to take a pill for something, but they are trying to make a pill for loneliness because people feel the effects of not being in healthy relationships. And we feel that because Jesus said it is not good for man to be alone, because we're wired for this. We're designed for this, that we will not find fulfillment, we will not find lasting joy unless we are in healthy relationships, not just with God. Because see, this is what we do sometimes. Well, if I'm good with God, it doesn't matter if I'm not good with them. No, if you're not good with God and others, if you don't have healthy, thriving relationships with other people, you will be void of joy, because it comes from that. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Again, the revealed word is what comes in here, what gives the distinction, what helps us to know. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen, if someone hates you because you're mean, that doesn't mean that you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. If someone hates you because you're unkind, if someone's upset with you because you cut them off in traffic, or you cheated them, or you lied about them, or insulted them, or whatever, that does not mean that the world is hating on you, that, well, you know, Jesus said you'd be persecuted and the world would hate us, and so that's the reason why people are upset with me. And sometimes that is the case, but how do we know when that is the case? When I'm truly living according to the word, and that's what they're upset about. Not when I'm being me, not when I'm doing my stuff, but when I am of the word. And how do I know what this word is? Well, verse 15 says that I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You get saved and boom, you're gone, you're in heaven, no more of this stuff. Some preachers would like to make you feel like that's what happens. Give your life to Jesus and everything will be wonderful. Have you ever heard those kind of ideas before? Give your life to Jesus and all your pain will go away and all your financial problems will all go away. And that's not actually reality. We're still in this world that is cruel and dark and difficult. And guess what? We all contribute to the cruel and darkness of it as well. And so we're in the world. And he says, I don't ask to take them from the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. What is it that he needs to keep the evil one from doing to me and you and us? What's the whole goal? I'm praying for, Jesus says, I'm guarding, I'm keeping them in. And the reason why I'm doing this is so that they will be one. They will be in relationship with each other. So then what is it that he's concerned the enemy will try to do? Make you mad at him and at her and that person, and make you mad at this church and that church. And he wants us to be at each other's throats and not be one and not be in relationship with each other, because he knows that's where the life is. That's where the joy is. That's why Paul says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. No human being is your enemy. Well, what about atheists? What about unbelievers? What about pagans? What about no human being is your enemy? They might be of the world. They might not be saved and redeemed, but no human being is your enemy. They might be deceived, but no human being is your enemy. We think that Satan's just out to try to make us stop doing our Bible plan through the YouVersion Bible. We think that Satan's just out to try to get us to stop listening to K-Love on our way to work. We think that Satan's about just trying to get us to sin. And sure, he wants to try to get those things to happen in our lives. The number one thing, though, that he wants to do is to isolate you from them. And so many Christians today think that I can be a follower of Christ, a healthy follower of Jesus Christ, and not be in the body. And you're missing the whole picture of where the life is. It's in the relationships. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, why aren't they of the world? Again, these principles keep surfacing throughout in a nonlinear fashion. Verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. It's the word of God. It's the Bible that distinguishes between what is of the world and what is not of the world. What is different between me and them? That's the distinction. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I have consecrated myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. You know, what's the cool thing? Thank you for that applause. The cool thing is that Jesus asked you to be different than the world, to be distinct, to be set apart. Did you see what just happened in this verse? Jesus decided to become distinct, different, set apart. Different from what? There are three persons of the Trinity. There's the Father and there's the Son and the Holy Spirit. Only one person of the Trinity took on human flesh. Only one person of the Trinity decided, I'm going to deal with being a human. Only one person of the Trinity decided, I'm going to deal with the hatred and the darkness and the pain and the misery, and I'm going to let them take it all on me. And he allowed himself to be crucified, and he died, and he resurrected, he conquered death. Only one person of the Trinity did that. Jesus decided, I'm going to be distinct. I'm going to be different. Jesus never asked you anything that he wouldn't do himself. And Jesus is right there with you saying, let's be different. Because I'm different, you're different, let's be different. And I don't mean different the way the world means different, because the world, when they says, let's be different, there's just all kinds of craziness there. We mean different, distinct, because we are people of the word. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, this is where the door gets open, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Here's the invitation. We are given a relationship with this loving Father, and we are in the relationship with this community, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, loving on, glorifying, delighting in, sharing in. We get called to be a part of that relationship, and then we relate to each other, and we're glorying in, delighting in, enjoying, and we're having this community. And then when we extend out to the other people to reach and ask them to come in, you know what we're inviting them into? Be a part of this community. Be a part of this. You want love? Come in here. You want acceptance? Come in here. You want life? Come in here. We're opening the door for them. So it's not that when you see, well, they're of the world, so I don't need to deal with that. I need to stay away from them. I'm not supposed to associate with those kind of people. I need to keep distance from them. No, Jesus wants us to go out there. He said that he was sent and he sends us, right? He wants us to go out there to say, come and be a part. May all be one. Again, you keep seeing that this is the point. This is the pursuit. That they also may be one. Listen to this. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I don't know if you're seeing this. This was mind-blowing to me. Especially me being an introvert. Because introverts, if you know, if you're an introvert, we'd rather be without people than with them. Okay? We'll be with them sometime because we know that we need them for some things. And so we'll go pursue them because we need something. We know we need to be in relationships, but we'd rather be left alone most of the time. And this is mind-blowing to me what happens here. And some of us pursue relationships, as I kind of led into at the introduction, knowing that we need relationships, that there's certain resources that are in the relationships, that if we don't, I hear that amen, that if we don't, how are you? Now, I told you kids love chips. Guess what he's carrying? bag of Cheetos. He's just going around as an illustration of why kids love chips so much. Anyway, back to mind-blowing. We see relationships as a means to an end. I need to be with somebody so I'm not lonely. I need to be with people so that I can feel accepted. I need to be with a certain kind of people so I can feel loved and appreciated and accepted, those kind of things. And we tend to think that salvation is kind of similar. We're saved so that we can escape condemnation and get to this glorious heaven, and that's what we're saved for, and that is there. But did you see what was in these words? This whole stuff is so that you can be in the community. The relationships are the goal, not the means, not the thing that gives us the things that we want. The relationship is the thing we should want. The relationship not just with God, but with you and with me and with each other. This is what life is for. This is what life was for all eternity. It wasn't God all by him, himself, an introvert if he was, by himself, not being bothered by anybody. No, the community was eternal. And this is what Jesus wants to be a part of. The goal is not to just be righteous. The goal is not to be holy. The goal is not to just escape condemnation. The goal is for you and I to be. Do we understand that? It's not, the relationships aren't just the gain. The relationships are the thing. Boy, is that hard to introvert to swallow. Because introverts are, you deal with that. Sometimes they're mechanical. But no, the whole goal is so that you and I can sit. The other day, or last night, we were in our hallway, seven of us in our hallway. Our hallway is not big, it's tiny. There are seven of us in the hallway. My six in my family and a neighborhood kid that likes to hang out with us. You know what we're doing in that hallway? We have this ball that we're trying to see how many times each of us can keep it up without dropping it to the floor. I know, you remember that. And I was thinking about this message while we were doing that. You know what we were doing? We arrived at our destination at that moment. That's what we wanted to do, to be with each other. And there was joy and there was delight and there was acceptance and there was peace in that. And those are just the byproducts of the thing that we're after. It's not that I needed to hang out with them so I can feel better and now I go home and feel better. It's not that I needed to hang out with them so I was encouraged so that I found joy and peace and all that stuff. No, it's I needed to hang out with them because that's what I need. That's what I want. That's what Jesus invites you into is he says, look, just like we are this way, you can be this way too. This is what we're living for. Verse 22. Isn't that mind-blowing? Because if you don't get that, when you get to heaven, you're going to be a little shocked. You mean I'm supposed to just hang out with people all the time? Thought I was supposed to sit in my mansion over there in the corner. Or like a monk, you know, hiding. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, now listen to this, this is also mind-blowing. Because glory only belongs to the Lord, right? Well, it does, depending on how you're defining it. If you're defining it as worship, yes, glory only belongs to the Lord. Do you see what he's about to say here? The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. He shares his glory with us, that they may be one even as we are one. Now, what is he talking about? That he's worshiping us? No. That he's exalting us? No. He's delighting in us. He's celebrating in us. He's empowering us. He's giving us glory. But why? So that we can feel good? Why? So that we can look good? Why? That we can have our best life now? No. Why? So that we can get our life in order? Why? So we can get to heaven? No. Why? So that they may be in relationship with each other. Jesus wants this for us, and we want it for us. We just like those potato chips and those candy a little too much. Thank you, DJ. Verse 23. Now listen to I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world. Now listen to this. The effectiveness of Bethel Assembly of God does not depend upon how good of a preacher I am or not. The effectiveness of Bethel Assembly of God does not depend on how good of a worship leader Joe and his worship team is. The effectiveness of Bethel Assembly of God does not depend entirely on how friendly you are. It doesn't depend upon that we give you a gift when you come here new. It doesn't depend on that we provide food and do service and have activities. It doesn't depend upon that there are pews here and we sit in a certain place and we have orange and green and gray and all that stuff, and that we have tech and we have streaming and all that stuff. It doesn't depend upon that. You know what makes the church appealing to the world? Listen to what Jesus is saying to us. Why? So that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. When you are one, when we are in relationship with each other, when we're getting along and enjoying each other and delighting in each other, then the world says, love exists. Because look, I'm seeing it right in front of me. And if love exists, maybe God exists. And maybe God actually loves me because I see that these people love each other. And then the people say, I want in on that. But when they look into the church and all they see is we're holy. Does that mean we don't need to be holy? No. But if that's all they see is an absence of sin, if that's all they see is theological correctness, and again, don't get me wrong, those things are important. But if all they see is right theology and no sin, which by the way, both those things are kind of messed up amongst us at times, don't you think? But if all they see is that, if all they see is order and organization and strategy and plans and all that stuff, that's not appealing. What's appealing to them is that you guys love each other. You're there for each other. You're one with each other. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. See, it's the relationship. I want them to be with me, that they may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Again, here's the eternality of it, that we get to have eternal life. Why? Because we're in this community with this eternal community, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I, listen to this, I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus is continually, right there in that conversation that's getting stressful and tense, right in the midst of that conflicting encounter with that person, Jesus is working to make you one. He's empowering, giving you glory to be able to make you one. Right now in the midst of that, you're aloof from that person. There's no connection between me and them, that family member, that person that's over there. Jesus is it. You're not left alone in this. You're not figuring it out on your own. Jesus is in the midst of that, working, but working towards a goal. And the goal is that we could be one with each other. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? If we get this, and yes, there is salvation. Yes, there is hell. Yes, there is doctrine and right theology. Yes, there is sin and there is righteousness. Yes, there are all those things. There is a mission. There is all that stuff. But all that stuff is just a means to an end. The end is the community. The end is the relationship. And if we know that, it makes so many other concepts in Scripture make sense. Listen to this invitation from John in 1 John chapter 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest to us, and we have seen it. We've been in community with it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was manifested with the Father and was made manifest to us. Sound familiar? The Father and the Son had this eternal relationship, and they brought us into this thing. Then verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. What? What is it that we're proclaiming? That you get saved? That you escape hell? That you become righteous? No, we proclaim this to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The goal is so that we'd be together. We can't have it right. We can't have all the things we're supposed to have if we are not one with each other. And then he tells us the benefit that we saw in John 17. And we are writing these things. Why? So that our joy may be complete. We know that happiness is found in this fellowship. We know that joy and peace and acceptance and life and power is found in this relationship with one another. But we just want to get alone with God, and we just want to, you know, us and God. That's not within three persons. He's a Trinity God. That's why he is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. He is one within three persons. It makes sense of statements like, encounters like Acts 2, when the believers decided they're going to give their lives over to the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know what happened to them? They shared their stuff with each other. He said, well, mine is yours and yours is mine. Didn't Jesus do that? He said, they are mine and they are yours and they're yours and they're mine. We're sharing with one another. They shared their stuff. And you know what else they did? They were with each other day after day after day. They were in community, because when you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, where does he lead you? To Jesus? Absolutely. Where does he lead you? To righteousness? Absolutely. But that's not the end. Where he's taking you is in the community. It all makes sense if we understand this. It's why there's so much emphasis on the need for us to do the ministry of reconciliation, that we would be okay with each other. It's why there's so many teachings on relationships. It's not because it's an aside. It's not because it's a bad witness if we're not in a good relationship. It's because that's the destination. Are you there? Are you there? I'm not going to give an extended invitation for you to come. I'm just going to ask, if he's convicting you at whatever angle he's convicting you at, because you are not a part of the goal of the community, whatever it is, let's get it right. Let's get with Jesus and help us, Lord, to become one. Let's seek him this morning.